Lord's attention, or if you please, when the sun stands still, meaning the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at two portions of Scripture tonight, and so I trust you'll follow in your Bibles. Mark chapter number 10 and Luke chapter number 18 are our text tonight. Mark chapter number 10 and Luke chapter 18. Do you ever wonder what people are thinking just as the preacher gets ready to preach? Wouldn't it be something if we could put that up here on the screen? What are they thinking while the preacher's preaching? Well, that's another subject. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse number 46. And the subject again tonight is getting the Lord's attention, or when the sun stands still. Verse 46 of Mark chapter number 10. The Bible says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat at the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, and he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And then if you go to the Gospel of Luke chapter number 18, beginning in verse number 35, though Bartimaeus is not mentioned here, I believe that this is a second account of the same situation, and it says, beginning in verse 35, And it came to pass, as he was come nigh unto Jerusalem, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before, rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. May God add his blessing tonight, even to the reading of his word. And I trust that needs will be met by the preaching of it tonight. Have you ever really wondered if God was listening when you talked to him? Have you ever wondered, do I really have his attention? Maybe it came out like, I know you're busy, Lord, but. Or I know to you this is very, very incidental and very, very insignificant perhaps, but are you listening? And we go through all those things wondering if God is really listening. Well, here is a man who received the personal attention of the Lord Jesus. And let me say to you, though God has fed multitudes, he has fed individual people too. And while he has healed numbers of people that were blind, he healed an individual here. And when we get saved, we don't get saved. We may get saved a whole lot of us at one time, but it doesn't take a bunch of people being saved to glorify God. One person being saved. And lest I forget, and I saw it even in the reading tonight that I had not seen before, but in one portion of this scripture, the Bible says in verse 52, thy faith hath made thee whole. And in the other verse of scripture, it says, thy faith hath saved thee. I believe that's when this man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And so perhaps the reason for his call was because of what he had heard about Christ. Well, someone else had said something. Maybe the hubbub is going on. I know that Jesus was one of two situations about this time during his ministry. He was either tremendously loved, like he was by his disciples and Mary and Martha and Lazarus and some of the others that we're personally acquainted with. But he was either loved immensely or he was hated a great amount. One of the two. And so this man had heard about Jesus and maybe knew what he could do, but wondered if he really would stop and give him attention. So as we think about this tonight, we're not told how he became blind. We don't know how long he had been blind. We don't know what all the things he had attempted to do to remedy his problem. But we know that when he heard Jesus was on the scene, he got excited. And there's some things I believe that we ought to note in this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. First off, he accepted responsibility. I believe that there's something sadly missing in Christianity today and in the world per se as a larger group of not accepting responsibility. We always seem to have an excuse for why something didn't happen that should have happened, or why something bad happened instead of something good. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always some situation's fault. I should say, not say always, because there are some people that just say, it's my fault. But we need to understand that this man accepted his responsibility. While there's no mention of how he was blinded or how long he had been blind, at that point in his life, it didn't matter. At that point in his life, he saw the opportunity for a problem to be fixed, but he had to accept the responsibility for it, or it would never be fixed. Listen, I don't know what kind of a background you might have come from before you know the Lord Jesus Christ or where you're at in your life. I don't know what all's behind you in most cases, but I know this, it'll never get fixed if you don't take the responsibility of getting it fixed yourself. Jesus can't forgive you because mama prays for you. Jesus can't give you eternal life because some preacher dunks you in a tub. Jesus Christ responds to individual people and meets individual needs when those people accept the responsibility to come before God on their own behalf, confessing their own sin. Well, Timaeus means, his name is Bartimaeus. His daddy's name is Timaeus. And Timaeus means simply highly prized. I believe that his father was probably a great respected man in the country and in the city, and I believe that he had the honor of people. And then he had a boy, Bartimaeus, and that means son, highly praised, or it can mean unclean. And I think we see the two views that can be given to one person. One is the view of people that love him, people to whom he's close, people that have an investment in his life of time and love and energy. And he is to them very much prized, highly prized. But you know, anybody, any person outside of Christ is unclean. Unclean. You remember the leper that came into the city, came in contact with people, had to cover his face and holler, unclean, unclean. It was law, he had to do that. And of course, people then would move out of his way because he's unclean. And leprosy, physically, is a picture of what the Lord Jesus sees in a lost person. He sees something that takes a miracle to take care of. And certainly the blood of Jesus Christ furnishes that miracle. And so we find him here highly prized and also unclean, depending upon who was looking at him. And then I see here that there was no attempt blame anyone else. It didn't matter at that point whose fault it was that he was blind, whether he was born that way or had an accident or somebody hurt him in some way or another. It didn't matter. His background didn't matter. It's simply a fact. I have a problem. I need help. And Jesus is the only one that can help me. And so we find that he accepted the responsibility. Blaming other people all the time will never get you fixed. As long as you have a problem blaming other people, then you have a crutch to go through life with. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It doesn't matter the reasons. It doesn't matter the reasons. The truth is, until we decide that we're going to get together with God and talk with the Lord and let him decide how we're going to get fixed, nothing's going to change in our life or our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We need to do our part. Blaming other people will not help any at all. You know, as I was thinking about the message and thinking about people in general, I thought of three different people that would illustrate to us the differences that people have. Consider for a moment David. David had every opportunity in the world, really picked as just a young man. He knew he was going to become king. He had been anointed. Actually, he was anointed three times before he actually became king. But he came up the ranks as the sheepfold and the sheepcots, the Bible says, to the king of Israel. And he did very well. And we all know the story of how David sinned and one thing or another. But you know, David was a great or terrible, I guess, a sinner. But David was a great confessor. David knew how to be honest with God. I spoke this morning about crying, about tears. David knew how to be honest with God and talk to him from his heart and give him his heart and asking God to restore his heart. And so we find that David confessed and David was forgiven. The king preceding him was Saul. Saul also had sinned. Now, I'll leave it up to you to decide what David did or what Saul did was worse. But I think the difference is not the quantity or the quality of the sin or the character of the sin. The difference between what David did and found forgiveness and what Saul did and his kingdom ended. Remember, Samuel said, your kingdom's not going to stand. I'm telling you what God said. Your kingdom's not going to stand. And I think the difference is David realized it was on him. Saul tried to blame the people. Tried to blame everybody in the world except just saying, I've sinned. The third person we ought to think about for just a little bit is the prodigal son. Remember, he got down into the hog pen. And the Bible says that he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm starving with hunger? This will I do. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, I have sinned before you and against heaven, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And once he accepted the responsibility that he was on his way to recovery. Listen, I don't know what it is that's holding you back. I don't know what it is that's bugging you. I don't know what it is that keeps you awake. I don't know what it is that's chasing you down the road every day. But it'll chase you until the day you accept the responsibility yourself of dealing with that matter before a holy God who knows what's wrong and loves you anyway. The second thing I see here is the alteration was refused. You know, when you decide I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, if it hair lips the president or sinks Pike's Peak, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Plus nothing minus, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. You'll have all kinds of people telling you how you ought to do that. Well, you can't do it that way, and you can't do it that way, and this is the way you have to learn to do it, the way the book says to do it. And so as we think about this, we're told, the Bible says, that when they told him to be quiet, the Bible says he cried more. And it even says he cried more, a great deal. And so the more that they tried to shut him up, the louder he cried, David, thou son of God, or David, or Jesus, thou son of David. And he cried unto him. He's not being overly concerned about people's opinion. Now, I don't believe, listen, a man that walks past a sleeping dog and kicks the dog and gets bit, I'm rooting for the dog. But if you're just out in the yard, you're playing on your own property, and the dog jumps a fence and swims the lagoon and comes up and bites you, I'm for whoever it was that got bit. And we need to understand today that there's times we're going to get in trouble, and we ought not to walk around kicking people all the time just to see if they'll bark like a dog. Because you'll find that people don't side with you. They side with the person you kicked. But at the same time, there's people that I know that know the Lord Jesus and say they love him. And if there's any kind of a bone they ought to grow, it's a backbone. This Bible says that this man evidently was not overly concerned about what people thought. What people thought didn't cause him to shut his mouth. What people think shouldn't keep us from opening our mouth. And so we understand that this man, the alterations, all the changes that the society, the world, the flesh, and the devil would like to put onto our service for God, we ought not to let that happen. We ought to refuse those alterations. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10, I remember the day I was preaching and God really opened this verse up to me. We were struggling with some things in church, in the first church I pastored, and things weren't fitting together right, and some folk were upset about some things. And I read in my text, I read past this verse, and God gave me great peace. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We have to make a decision. Who is it we're going to please in the world? Not running around with a nasty attitude saying you're not important or you're less important than someone else. We ought not to run around with that attitude. But we do have to, within our heart, within our mind, we have to come to a place that says, I love him more. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And we need to purpose that we're not going to let the world, the flesh, and the devil change us. He wasn't waiting for the calling of Jesus to become popular. In his lifetime, it became less and less popular. He's not waiting for it to become politically correct. Today we have people, and the news people are good about this, they'll pull up something that someone said 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and they'll put that by what they're doing right now, what they're saying right now, completely contrary to one another. Now, if you have a Bible position and it's wrong, and you learn from the Bible that it's wrong, you ought to change your position because the Bible's always right. But just to change what you say you believe about the Bible because someone said it, you ought to believe differently, is a bunch of tommy rot. It's a bunch of confusion, and we need to understand that. And so the Bible testifies he wasn't waiting or wanted to be politically correct. He was not going to wait for the ideal time. How many times we have failed in any number of ventures because we were waiting for the time to be just exactly right. You know, when God opens a door, it must be just exactly the right time. When God opens a door, no man can close it. When God closes a door, no man can open it. But God does have a time for things. You go to the Ecclesiastes, a time to be born, a time to die. All those things he says there's a time for. But when we're waiting to do something that we know God wants us to do, and we're waiting for the perfect time, if this man would have waited for the perfect time, he had to wait until he met Jesus absolutely alone, absolutely by himself, and that's probably not going to happen in his lifetime. The opportunities we pass up to witness to someone. I don't know how many times I could have witnessed to someone. And for 100 different reasons, no, excuse me, for 100 different excuses, I didn't. Only later to realize that I probably missed the only opportunity I'll ever have to share Christ to that person. Busy places, airports, just restaurants, cafes, grocery stores, where your chances of meeting them another time almost non-existent. And we're waiting for a perfect time. I don't believe that you can give the gospel to the wrong address. And I certainly don't believe, I believe it's real hard to give it at the improper time. We need to understand there was no waiting for an ideal time. And then things would change if Listen, we could change things if, when the devil, we ought to listen to this guy for a little bit. The devil's trying to get him to shut up. And the more pressure that the devil put on him, the louder he hollered, the louder he cried. What would happen in our lives, really, truly, if when the devil put the pressure on us, it cost us, instead of yielding to him, what if we yielded to the Lord and just began to praise him more, talk more about him, talk more to him, listen more to him by reading the scriptures? What if when the heat began to boil, what if we served him more instead of less? There's people today, the devil knows what it's going to take to put them out of church. He knows what it's going to take. He's had experience. He knows what it'll take. And we need to understand that when the devil puts pressure on us, we just need to cry the louder for the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse all the alterations that the devil tries to bring into our life. And then I see here that there was an absolute response from this man. He did exactly what Jesus said to do, not what another said or thought. He did exactly what Jesus said to do. Now, Jesus says to this man, many charged him to be quiet. Jesus stood still and saying unto him, be of good comfort, he calleth thee. Jesus wanted him to come. He commanded him to be called, the Bible says. And so Jesus tells him to come. Now, what Jesus asked, number one, was not impossible. Think with me for a moment. Jesus has never asked you or me to do an impossible thing. He would be very unfair to ask us to do something that he knew in advance we couldn't do. When Jesus asks us to do difficult things, I believe he's wanting us to get in the harness with him so that we can do those things that the world sees as impossible, and he'll receive the credit for it because they know we couldn't do it by ourselves. Now, he's not going to ask us to do the impossible, nor is he going to ask us to do the unreasonable. You remember in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we need to understand that. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 22, the often referred to verse where Samuel says, has the Lord the greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. This man had an absolute response to the Lord, exactly what God wanted him to do. Jesus said, I want you to come, and he went. Pretty easy. Much easier at that time than when Philip was told to leave a great revival and go down on the backside of Gaza and find one man. Much easier to do this. Jesus won't ask you to do something you and him can't do. He will not. I promise you he won't. Oh, we look at a situation and say, oh, that's going to be so difficult. And it might be difficult. But it's not going to be impossible. Nor will it be unreasonable. We need to understand that. How about this verse in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46? And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We say, Lord, this and Lord. You know, when Peter, in his self-righteousness, was up on the mount, up on the rooftop, and he's waiting for supper or dinner, waiting for a meal, and while he was there, he fell into a trance, and he saw this sheet coming down from heaven, and inside this was every kind of dirty, unclean thing that a person could possibly eat. It probably had catfish in it. And it probably had maybe crab legs and clams and most seafoods. It probably had dirty things, things that were violation of the oath, or excuse me, violation of the dietary laws of Moses. And the Lord said to him, Peter, rise and eat. What did Peter say? Not so, Lord. How can we call him Lord and tell him we're not going to do what he's asked us to do? He says, nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. And we find that God was trying to tell him that the gospel was going to come to us Gentiles. Praise the Lord. It was going to come to us. And so we need to understand he was an absolute proper response to what Jesus told him to do. And then he announced his request. Jesus said, what will you that I should do unto you? And he said, that I might receive my sight. That I might receive my sight. Most people don't really know what they want. It changes daily. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this forever. Well, it's a short forever, because now they're going to do this, and they're going to do it forever. And then they're going to do this forever. No, this man was not that way. He announced his request. He said, that I might receive my sight. That's number one on my list. That's the most important thing to me, that I might receive my sight. His request was singular. One thing was more important than everything else. If Jesus were to give you one thing, what would it be? If in all of your prayers, in all your Bible study, and in all your relationship with the Lord, he said, I'll give you one thing, what would you ask for? This man knew what he wanted. This man knew what he needed. And he said that I might receive my sight. So his request was singular, and his request was simple for the Lord. I mean, why would a God who created the world and all that in there is, what trouble would he have restoring? He made those eyes to start with. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. When a watch breaks, today we throw it away and go buy another cheap one. But they used to take it to the watchmaker, to the clock worker, and he'd take it apart and work with it very delicately and fix it. Lord Jesus knows how to fix what he made. And when it's not working, he knows what we need to do to take care of it. So his request was singular. His request was simple. When Peter crawled out of that boat that day, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And he bailed out of the ship and walked across the water to Jesus, and about the time he got there, he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and he, contrary to what your science teacher told you, he saw the wind, and he began to sink. What was his number one call? He didn't say, Lord, would you forgive me for this, or forgive me for that, or forgive me for that? No, he said, Lord, save me. I believe it's the shortest prayer in the Bible. And God answered that prayer. His request was announced. And then we find that his associates resigned. He says, thy faith hath saved thee. And then Jesus told him, he said, go thy way. And the Bible, let's look at it here in Mark in verse number 52. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And so we see when Jesus gave him his sight, a picture of him being born again, I believe. And when he received his sight, now his plans have all changed. Jesus gave him liberty to go his way. But the Bible tells us that now Jesus' way is his way. The Bible just says it that way. Jesus said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. And so the Lord's way became his way. I wonder if the Lord's way is our way. We know that there are dozens of people saying that there are other ways to get to heaven besides the Jesus way. And so we know that. We know that that's wrong, but what about in our everyday life? Are we following our way, or have we resigned to follow Jesus' way? It vita orta. Either that or this. That's just the way it is. And then lastly, and this is the one you're looking for, lastly, applause resonated. The Bible tells us in Luke's account that all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. I believe that there's nothing in the world that glorifies God more on a consistent level than our obedience to Him. Because our obedience to Him will bring us into a place where He has hearts prepared and people prepared and time prepared and situations prepared. And we walk into that situation because we're following Him and not our way. And we can obey Him. And I believe that it brings glory to Him like nothing else does. To obey is better than a sacrifice. To hearken in the fat of rams. And so the Bible says that when this man was healed and he began to follow Jesus, immediately he received his sight and he followed Him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Is the way we're walking in the world today, is it causing God to be praised? Is it? You know, we want God to stop and pay attention. We want God to stop and look on our situation. What did we do the last time He did that for us? Did we walk in our way, or when the situation was over, did we go our own way? That way or His way? And the Bible tells us that there was applause resonating. All the people, the Bible says, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. One person praising God is worth much. When all the people do, you know you're in the midst of a revival. And it happened because one man obeyed God, did what He said, after God stood still and gave him what he needed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed.